Good evening, everybody. Let's open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Bless this time together under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, the teaching of grace under the Spirit of grace, the message of truth, the Spirit of truth, the message of Christ from the Spirit of Christ. Father, may we give heed to your word and understand or be reminded of who we are in Christ Jesus, who we've been made to be in Christ, the very righteousness of God in Christ, hid with Christ inside of you, Father, held close, kept by your power, unto the final phase of salvation, which is ready to be revealed. As we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith's marathon race, and learn and be reminded what we're here for. To bring glory to your name by receiving grace. For it is your doing. Christ has all of the merit, gets all of the credit, receives all of the glory, solves all of the problems, administrates his perfect plan for us, each one, so that all goes according to plan. All we do is wait and watch, hear and believe the word of God. Let it richly indwell our hearts. Fill us with your Spirit. Forgive us for any known trespasses, so we have a clean slate and an open heart to receive the precious word of God. Father, by request, we lift before you Harry Lance, Megan's daughter's father, who has an infection, serious infection, in his leg. And we would ask you that you would use this situation to bring him to salvation. For he is an unsaved man, according to them. Reveal yourself to him through this crisis, as you do so very well, crisis evangelism, when we're faced with the imminence of serious illness or death, to come to Christ before we check out. Father, we pray this for him. Bless the message this evening in the holy and precious name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Called to be a Blessing. Abraham certainly was called to be a blessing. He said, "Oh, you will be a blessing to many nations through the seed that will come from you." Not Isaac, who was just a forecast of the one who would be born supernaturally without a human father. Isaac had a human father and a human mother. Just that God had to revitalize their reproductive capacity so that he could be born, conceived and born in old age. But Abraham would be the progenitor, the ancestor of Christ, the ancient ancestor of Christ, about 2,000 years before Christ was born. So we're going to pick up where we left off. In verse 18, it's Tuesday, July 17th, 2018. Speaking of Abraham, It says, who hoped upon hope. Who with hope, who with hope, literally para, preposition, accusative preposition, para, with elpida, epi, elpida. That means with hope upon hope. Your Bible probably says hope against hope, and it can be translated that way, depending on the context. Here it's hope upon hope. He hoped when there was no hope. And it says, who with hope upon hope, then it says, pistuo, believed. Believed here is an aorist active third person singular, which means he believed at a point and kept believing. Therefore, God would bring to pass what he had spoken to Abraham, the promise that he made to Abraham of the coming seed. Remember, the seed of the woman in the protoevangelium, the first proclamation of the gospel, as God spoke to the serpent in hearing of the man and the woman and said, your seed and the seed of the serpent will be at enmity, and he will bruise his heel, the seed of the woman's heel, but he will crush his head. And indeed he did. He cut it off with his sword, with his weapon, which is the fear of death. He keeps men in bondage all the days of their life by the fear of death. We don't fear death anymore because death has been swallowed up by victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. There's therefore now no possibility of condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know that, right? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set us free once and for all, forever, from the law of sin and death. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. Abraham hoped upon hope. And believed. He didn't hope so, but he believed and waited and anticipated what God would do, that God would fulfill his promise, that he would do exactly as he said when he visited him a second time and said, this time next year, the child that I promised you will be born. And up till this time, Abraham had no children, and God had told him he's going to be the father of many nations. So it looked pretty bleak to Abraham, and prior to that, about 13 years before the birth of Isaac, I don't think he thought it was going to happen at all, because they were aging very quickly. Abraham was 75, and Sarah must have been 65, and they thought, well, if God's going to give us a child, we better help him. And so she gave Abraham her handmaid, Hagar, as a surrogate mother, and she conceived and brought forth Ishmael, who was not the promised son. He was the seed of the serpent, not the seed of the woman. He would bruise the heel of Isaac, and he would be crushed. He would be cast out. And he would become a great nation, and that nation and that nation, those people of that nationality, Abraham's other family, other children, would be the nemesis to the chosen ones. That is, those born of the free woman, not those born of the slave woman, who was Hagar. We read about that in Galatians chapter 3. So anyway, Abraham didn't see how it would be possible for a while there, good while, about 25 years, 13 of which preceded the birth of Isaac, when he fathered another child, when he thought he would fulfill the will of God in the flesh, which we've all tried to do some way or another, sometime or another, and it didn't work out. But God used that to train us, to test us, and to hone us into trusting him, learning to trust him in new and exotic ways, against all sight evidence to the contrary. that he will not or cannot fulfill his will. If God said it, he'll do it every single time. All we do is trust him and wait upon the Lord. We wait through faith by the Spirit for the hope or realization of righteousness as God wills and works inside of us according to his own good purpose and pleasure. All we do is let or allow him to. And that's an important part of it because that's your response to his proposition. In so many ways, so many things that he said, which he will do. Because he cannot lie. He's sworn by an oath. And cannot lie. Cannot stretch the truth, exaggerate. Say anything that is an absolute truth, and then bring it to pass. So Abraham didn't see how it could be possible for him to be this blessed father or progenitor of many nations and nationalities, but he could not deny the word that was spoken. Kind of reminds me of Mary, the mother of Jesus, when the angel made the announcement to her that she was going to be the mother of the humanity of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. These things were too wonderful at first to be true, but indeed God had spoken. There could be no doubt that what he had promised he'd carry out. Therefore, Abraham pondered these things that the Lord told him, even as Mary did. It says he pondered these things in her heart. And until faith finally became hope. She hung on to the promise until faith became hope, and hope brought to fruition the events that God promised. The birth of Jesus, the birth of Isaac. It's parallel in the scriptures. One was a forecast, the other was the actual event. So, you know that faith produces hope, and hope produces love. We're going to see that in chapter 5. It goes to great lengths to explain how that happens. In Romans 5, 1-5, and, or as it says in Hebrews chapter 11, faith is the evidence of things hoped for. The things that you hope, the things that turn into hope, are made up of faith decisions as you go. And then hope is nothing that is too difficult to see or to imagine or to stretch out after, because it's a coming. Just like faith takes hold of the word, faith takes hold of grace. Grace brings hope, and hope never disappoints, never leaves you flat, because in hope, the love of God is poured out into your heart by the Holy Spirit. You see how utterly faithful and truthful he is, and as promises are fulfilled in your life, as you learn to trust the Lord, under a wide variety of circumstances, you know that he loves you. And in turn, the Holy Spirit pours that love out into your heart. That is love for God, reciprocal love for God, receiving and reciprocating the love of God. That's what the Christian life is all about. That's why Jude tells us, keep yourselves in the love of God, in the sphere of his love at all times. Remind yourself that God loves you. And how do you remember that he loves you? Look at the cross. That's how you know he loves you. Not what have you done for me lately? I don't think you love me. I think you're mad at me. All these things that go through people's minds. He's never been mad at you one time. He's happy with you and pleased with you because of Christ. And that's enough. That's all you need. He's all you need. Nothing else pleases God but Christ, and your faith in Christ pleases him supremely. So, faith is the evidence of things hoped for in Hebrews 11, 1, and the substance, hypostasis, of unseen realities when they come to pass. Hope looks forward, fully expecting that which can only come to pass by the action of God, not by what you do. Abraham tried to do it. It didn't work. But when God did it, It was final, and it was magnificent in every way. And he was glorified by it. And the promise was fulfilled, and Abraham became that blessing to many nations. And it was God's doing, not Abraham's doing. It was a unilateral, one-sided promise given to Abraham. It didn't depend on Abraham. His faith brought it to pass, but only with respect to a non-meritorious decision of faith to amen God when he made the promise, to believe God, to believe God's word, and to believe in the seed, which was Christ. In Galatians 3:16, not many descendants or many nationalities, but the one who would be a blessing to the world, the one that would divide human history, B.C. to A.D., Jesus Christ, to bring the day of salvation to all mankind on earth, even as he was looked forward to in the Old Testament by some. You think David didn't know Christ? Of course he did. You think Adam didn't know Christ? Well, he made coats of skin and put it on him. And Israel, you think they didn't know Christ? It was Christ that dealt with Israel, nobody else. It was Yahweh, Jesus Christ. Matt told me he was listening to Word FM, and finally he heard somebody say that everywhere it's Yahweh in the Old Testament, it's Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate deity before he became a man. Yahweh, the I Am. He's the only knowable and communicable and manifest person, physically manifest person of the Godhead before and after his incarnation. And he's coming again. And every eye will see him. They'll see God, the God-man, the glorious God-man, Jesus Christ, coming in the clouds. And we'll hear him say, "Get up here." And we'll get sucked off the earth into the clouds to be forever with the Lord. And so encourage one another with these words. And that's what we'll do. We'll encourage one another. Those words. We're looking for Jesus to come. Therefore, we have all of the motivation that we need to press on to the end. So, hope looks forward, fully expecting that which God will do, that he's promised to do. And won't it come to pass by the action of God? It emerges through difficulty, through personal failure, and through experiences of all kinds, until faith becomes hope, and hope springs eternal in the soul. When believing becomes cleaving, drawing ever closer, hanging on every word of God, clinging to the promise of grace, which is the unconditional and unmerited, undeserved favor, goodness, kindness, and blessing of God toward undeserving and sinful people who have believed in Christ, whose faith was reckoned as righteousness. And God will never see you apart or outside of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The very righteousness of Jesus Christ is yours. So, hope, like faith, has nothing to rely upon in the realm of sight. And so now our next verse, verse 19, says, "In that," ice, "into that, for him," that is Abraham, "to become a father," patera, father, ginomai, "to become a father," he wasn't one yet, but he would become one, "of many ethnos," that's nations, ethnic people. Ethnos is nations. Then it says, "kata," according to that. Then we have ipon, "having been spoken." According to that, having been spoken, that is the spoken word of God, the promise made by God to Abraham, by Jesus Christ to Abraham. "Thus shall be," este from Imi, "shall be," future middle deponent, "shall be," he's coming in the future, "your seed," that is the sperma, or from the seed or the lineage of Abraham, So I ask you a couple questions here. Are you hoping still for that which is promised to you in Christ, to be the blessing that God called you to be? Perhaps you've forgotten who you are in Christ and the destiny he called you to fulfill by hope. Perhaps you've settled for less than the best. Could this apply to someone in here? I'm almost positive that it does. Maybe to all of us. Perhaps you left hope for a job or a relationship or acceptance from peers or family. When God called you, as you'll recall, think back, he gave you an extraordinary vision of your life and what it could be, the potential that was yours in Christ. But as time went on, as it so often does, writer of Ecclesiastes tells us this, time and circumstance erodes hope, resulting in complacency. We settle for something less than God's highest and best. In Ecclesiastes 9:11, this is what the preacher says, who was Solomon. I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, to the plugger, not the swift, but to the plugger. And the battle is not to the warrior, neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, not necessarily, nor favor to men of ability. Some of them are completely overlooked. For time and chance overtake them all. Moreover, man does not know his time, like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare. So the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Ever been there? When the Lord called me to preach his word, I was a boy at 14 years old in an evening service. The call went forth for anyone who was willing to dedicate his life to full-time Christian service. Went forth. And I heard the call, and at that time, I had a boldness. Don't even ask me why. I don't understand it to this day, because I never wanted to stand before people. But I responded to the invitation and came forward in the service. I was the only one who did. Imagine how embarrassing that could be for a young man. And so, evidently, no one else heard the call of God, but I knew he was calling me. And so I went forward and I did that. Not because I was exceptionally spiritual, because I was hardly spiritual at all. I'd been born again about a year, maybe a little more than that. But anyway, I was such a sinful young man with an addictive personality. I was as sensual and unstable as anyone could possibly be. Had it been left up to me, I would have wasted my entire life. But God didn't allow that to happen and literally dragged me to himself and finally put undying hope in my heart that'll not let me quit no matter what. No matter what happens, no matter what doesn't happen. So, that's not uncommon, is it? Not in the Bible. There was no one born, Jesus said, greater. No one born of a woman that was greater than Jesus' second cousin, John the Baptist. From the time of his conception, a prophecy went forth that he would be a voice crying in the wilderness. He would have the spirit of Elijah, and he would announce Jesus Christ to Israel as their Messiah. From the time of his conception, he was called to proclaim the arrival of the Lamb of God and to herald the message, the gospel of the kingdom, the true identity of Jesus as God and Savior. He had a long life of devotion to preparing the way, a very obscure life without all of the conveniences that others had, and lived in the desert and ate wild locusts and honey, and dressed in a camel hair tunic with a leather belt and sandals on his feet, and took the Nazarite code, never cut his hair or his beard. He was quite a sight. And he was devoted, his life was devoted to the coming of Messiah, preparing the way in the desert for his coming, according to the prophecy of Isaiah, by the way. He was a fiery preacher of the kingdom who had no respect of persons and decried the evil of Israel and their need to repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, was his message. And that means the king is coming. And then he announces the king. When Jesus came to him and was baptized, he knew, John knew, it was time for him to decrease so that the Lord could increase. It was time for John's disciples, and he had a bunch of disciples, people that followed him and listened to his teaching and stayed close to him every day to learn and to hear what he knew. And it was time for his disciples to follow someone else, someone greater. As it was for him, so it is for us. But not until we fulfilled our calling and destiny. As sure as some of us were, or most of us were, that we were called to proclaim his message, either to our families or to have a public forum for doing so. Family and friends, the cool response we received chipped away at the former sense of destiny, and suddenly we wondered if we were called at all. So it was with John, who, when he was imprisoned by Herod, sent messengers to Jesus asking him if he was the Messiah. You say, well, wouldn't he know that for sure? Well, he began to doubt. He's a weak human being. So is Abraham. So are you, and so am I. And God knows that, and he's taking care of all these things in his plan. So he sent messengers to Jesus asking him if he was the Messiah, or should they seek or look for another. John was a weak human being, as we all are, and had become a bit self-important and authoritative, and to some degree lost sight of his destiny. Then there was Timothy, who was the star pupil of the Apostle Paul, had many good qualities, and preached the word with holy boldness, became timid when the women of Corinth disrupted the service, his services, and the men abused the pre-canon gifts of tongues and prophecy in the services he conducted. Even as a young preacher, Timothy tended toward discouragement, as most of us do from time to time, as we attempt to reconcile our inadequacies and God's enabling power and spontaneity in preaching Christ. In 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul tells Timothy, "Don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance and with the laying on of hands by the presbytery," that is, by the pastors that trained him and witnessed and recognized his gift, and then by the laying on of hands ordained him. "Take pains with these things. Be fully absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do, this you will ensure." Until he says, wait one second, I didn't say that properly. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Paul said, I fear lest after I preach to others, I would be disproved. And here he's saying the same thing to Timothy. Ensure salvation for yourself and for those also who hear you. Then there was Archippus. Archippus was the pastor of Laodicea, lukewarm Laodicea, and was fading from his calling and ministry. And as a result, the people were becoming lukewarm, half-hearted, and double-minded. That kind of fits the whole era, the era we live in. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul exhorts him to make full use of the ministry which Jesus Christ called him to fulfill. Likewise for all, not just communicators, but for all, there must be an encouragement to sustain hope so that we might hope to the end, which has with it a great recompense of reward. In 1 Peter 1:13, gird up the loins of your mind. That means focus in on Christ. Let the superficial, the superfluous, the meaningless go. Be sober. That means to think with the word and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's all worth it, believe me. Believe him. Believe the truth that Jesus is. Hebrews 10:32 says, remember the former days? As I said, think back to the vision that God gave you for your life and how great it could be. And maybe you've lost that vision for your life. And maybe you've lost some of that tiptoe anticipation and hope, or which is the doorway to maturity, the adult spiritual life, and a personal sense of destiny, a deep and abiding motivation to press on to the mark of the prize, the upward summons of God, issued by Christ Jesus, having answered the higher calling of Christ. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourself a better possession and an abiding one. When did you stop thinking that way and thinking that you're here to get whatever you can while you're here? No, you want to defer to eternity. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward associated with it, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one, this never changes, shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, we don't want to do that. Why? Because God's soul has no pleasure in him if he does. But we're not of those who shrink back to destruction. My goodness, no. But of those who have faith to the preservation of your soul that is in hope. Hope is the key here. Hope is the context of all these things. Because faith becomes hope. Continuous faith becomes hope. And then in hope, love is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And once love arrives, love for God, love for the Word of God, love for Jesus Christ, love for God, love for man, love for the Word, love for Jesus Christ, who is God and man and the Word, then everything is fine. You're going to press on to hope, and through hope to love. These three abide, faith, hope, and love. That's all. Only three things abide. No more tongues, no more prophecy, no more words of faith, words of knowledge. These three abide. Faith, hope, and love. If any man's work, the work of faith, the labors of love, and the steady production of hope, if any man's work abides, 1 Thessalonians 1:3, if any man's work abides, he'll receive a reward. If that's believing man, if any believing man's work abides, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work is burned, he'll suffer loss. Oh, he'll be saved, but like one escaping through the flame, because everything he did on this side of eternity will be burned. Nothing will be commendable or rewardable or acceptable to the Lord except that which he does in us as he wills and works inside of us. As we wait by faith through the Spirit for the hope or realization of righteousness. God does it. And we wait upon the Lord. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up on wings like an eagle. Soar in the heavens. Seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Looking down upon the circumstances of earth. Time and circumstance won't take you out. Because you're looking down on the earth. From divine viewpoint, looking down upon the things of the earth, the temporal things of earth. You don't need to see in order to believe. You believe ever before you see, and God will show you exactly what you need to see, what you need to understand, teach you what you need to understand, so that you can press on to the end. Faithful is the one who called you, who also will do it. He who begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. I assure you he will. It's not your gig, it's his. You're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he prepared in advance that you should walk in them. So you just rest in the plan of God and wait for the Lord. So, the same exhortation to continue applies to all believers as it does for communicators. They're just more prone to seasons of discouragement. But then there's always someone who will build them up and speak a good word and encourage them once again because God sends them to do so. God won't let you get too low. He'll pick you right back up, put you right back in the race, renew that personal sense of destiny that you need to press on to the end. I know whereof I speak, even most recently. And I don't tell anybody about it. I don't need to. I'm just telling you these things are relevant not only to me, not only to you, but to me also. So the things I go through, I present to you at some time or another, in some way or another, when it's relevant. And I think it's probably very relevant this evening. I got that sense. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, strong, standing firm, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, most people say, oh, what's that? What's the work of the Lord? Doing good deeds? Boy Scout good deeds? No. I'll tell you what it is in a second. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is never in vain in the Lord. In case you don't know what this means, I'll tell you. The works are those prepared in advance that you should walk in them. The labors of love are out from virtue produced by the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God deeply implanted, producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, impersonal love, virtue, that sees a genuine need and meets it. Doing good to all men, especially those who belong to the household of faith, and serving the rest of mankind with the gospel, and being led and guided to provide aid to certain ones as the Lord directs. Not to anyone or everyone, but to the ones that the Lord directs you to help. And he'll tell you who they are, and he'll tell you who not to help. Because if you help them, you hurt them. And the others, if you help them, they'll be helped indeed. All of this in the steadfastness of hope, that sponsors motivation in purity of thought, intention, and action of 1 John 3:3. Those who have this hope purify themselves, even as he is pure. 1 Thessalonians 1:2, here's the work and toil he's talking about. We, Paul says, me and my team, give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith. That's faith that works through to love. Work of faith unto the labor of love and the steadfastness, I always say steady production, of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. God's watching all this take place. It's all done in his presence and in his power and for his glory. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choosing of you. Indeed, he's chosen you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. It's the word that does the work. It's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It is not by power and not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And you will say to the mountain, grace, grace, and the mountain will become a plain, and you shall get the capstone and finish the work that God's given you to do. Fulfill your destiny before him by his power for his glory. So, he says then, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Your life could be a mess, but still, this is the great joy of your life. The word of God is your joy. Though you have not seen him, you believe in him, and though you do not see him now, you love him and rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. 1 Peter 1:8. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. If you're doing these things, you're too busy to do what you want to do. You're too busy looking for him and waiting for him to come. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Titus 3:8, this is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. What are those good deeds? The work of faith, the labor of love, and the steady production of hope. These things are good and profitable for men. Titus 3:14, and let our people also learn to engage in good deeds. I think Titus is the good deed book, the good deed letter of Paul. One of the pastoral epistles, the Timothys and Titus, pastoral epistles written to pastors, fledgling pastors in the first century, apostolic legates or pastors in the first century under the apostleship of Paul, directly under the apostleship of Paul, sent here and there in setting up or establishing the early church. He says, and let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Therefore, all of us are blessed, even as Abraham was, to be a blessing to many others, both in word and in deed, by prayer and supplication, as warriors, priests, and ambassadors of Jesus Christ. He has given you his word and his spirit so that you will not fade, but rather finish strong. Though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed, at least it should be, day by day, as we take in the word every day by day, the inner man's being renewed, though the outward man is perishing. So, forgetting what lies behind, we are to stretch out toward that which lies ahead. Go from faith in the present time, in the present moment, to hope, which is the future look of faith. Faith projected toward the future. Knowing what God has done in our lives when we needed him to intervene or to provide, and then projecting that into the future, knowing that if he's done it now, he'll always do it, because he'll never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews 13:5. So, forgetting what lies behind, stretching out toward that which lies ahead, let us take hold of the hope that is set before us. This Abraham did, and because of this, he was called the friend of God. That's why he's called the friend of God, because he believed against all sight evidence, hoped against hope, hope upon hope, when it didn't look like there was any way that God could fulfill the promise. It was humanly impossible. So, he was called the friend of God. I just wonder, have you and I attained to that friendship? And it's just a friendship of faith becoming hope, and hope becoming love. That is, a real affinity and relationship, love relationship with Jesus Christ through his word. I hope so. Have we attained a friendship of hope? I hope so. I really do. Because love hopes all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love never, ever fails. This doesn't mean that Abraham was sinless or that he didn't have to deal with fear and weakness, because he certainly did. But in spite of all these things, he grew strong in faith and gave glory to God and became that father, that leader, that blessing that God made him to be, as he learned to trust and obey the Lord. In the address of Jesus to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, he warns the Ephesian believers not to enter into pride because they know more than others, but to repent and do the first deeds, to return to the love that they had at first, which many had forsaken. This is a matter at hand in all eras of church history and will make or break a spiritual life, will either allow you to fulfill your destiny or fail to do so. According to Jesus, according to Paul, according to John, and not George and Ringo, they're not involved. All we need is love. Love serves without ego and does not harm its neighbor, keeps the word front and center, and does good to all men, especially those who are the brethren, where the brethren are concerned. Love one another as I have loved you, and by this all men will know that you're my disciples. The 11th commandment, John 13, 34 and 35. Renew the vision. This is a call to renew the vision. Remember the call, and to make his calling of you and selecting you sure, once again, to yourself. That's what Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1. And above all, put on love, Colossians 3:12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, there's no question about that. You believed in Christ, you're chosen of God. Holy and beloved, even as Christ is, so are you. Thus, you are also. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. All fruit of the Holy Spirit, of course. Produced by the word of God, planted in good soil, the 30, 60, and 100-fold yield. Bearing with one another. And here's a good one. Forgiving each other. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And beyond all these things, put on love, That's the end of the commandment. That's the purpose for all doctrinal instruction. Love from a pure heart. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The manifestation of Jesus Christ is love. And God is love. Jesus is God, therefore Jesus is love. Herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us. For God is, as to his essence, love. Unlike anyone else. No one else, it could be said of no one else that they are love. You might say that they love people or that they love, but you can't say they are, as to their essence, love. But God is love. 1 John 4:8, 4:10, and 4:16. Which is the perfect bond of unity. That is unity in the purpose of God and with other believers who are loving Christ, the lovers of God, in whose lives all things work together for the good, because they're lovers of God, called according to his purpose, for his glory. So, he says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That means don't become agitated over all these things, but let that peace rule in your heart. Bottom line, you're at peace. Irene. That is, you have tranquility of soul no matter what's going on around you or what things are assailing you and people coming against you, etc. You have that quiet place of confidence in Jesus Christ, courage toward people and circumstances because you have great confidence toward God. And you're content just where you are with just what you have. So he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called. You're called to a life of peace and unity in one body, and be thankful, gratitude. I should say of you, and you should say of me, man, are they grateful. They're grateful people, and grateful people are very rare. They're rare birds. Grateful people are rare birds. Everybody thinks they should have more than they have, that they're entitled to more, or they deserve more than they have. They deserve a better husband or a better wife. They deserve a better job. They deserve more money. No, they don't. No, you don't. You have to learn to be content with a little or a lot. If you never become content with what you have, and you have enough, you always have enough, he sees to it that you have enough, and you'll never be content no matter how much you have, because you'll always want more stuff instead of more of Christ. Anyway, so here it is. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly, plousios, abundantly dwell within you, so that everything you think and everything you say agrees with the word. Marinate, saturate your soul with the word of God, and your life will be fantastic. Until you do, it won't be. Because you'll be earthly minded. And your God will be your belly. And in one measure or another, you'll live as though you're not, but you'll live as though you're an enemy of the cross of Christ. Boasting in what you should be ashamed of. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another, encouraging one another. That's what every one of us can do for one another. That's a good work of faith. That's a work of faith. Encouraging, admonishing one another. I hope I admonish you personally, and it's a wonderful way to live. That's the way you're thinking of others more highly than you think of yourself, and you're looking out for their interest and their well-being and not just your own. So always be ready to build someone up. This local assembly and the members of this local assembly will be considered successful if they do that. if we do that one with another. If we don't, we won't be successful. Not from God's standpoint, not from God's perspective. In a very practical and a very personal way. So, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in our hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. He goes on to say next, we have 2 minutes. And Abraham, not being sick, asthenao, which means being sick or weak, and him not being sick or weak in faith, because he kept on believing, considered his body. It wasn't he was so spiritually minded that he didn't understand or see what condition his body was in. He considered his body already being dead. That means he had no reproductive function left anymore. And he was too old. He was 100. Considering his body already being dead at 100 years old, that's what it says, akatanontetes, which is 100 years old, then it says almost 100 years old. He was almost 100 years old. He was 99 when God came and promised him that this time next year his son would be born. He was 100. It says, considering his body already being dead, at almost 100 years old, being at almost 100 years old, and the deadness of the womb of Sarah. Unlike some of us, and many others, perhaps most, Abraham was renewed in old age, as was his dear wife Sarah, and in hope received the blessing of the promised son, along with renewed strength and vigor. Abraham would father many more children after Sarah died. You know that. So he did become a father, physically a father, even as he would be spiritually a father. His initial faith had to be tested in all these things, and despite his many failures and lapses, he plugged on until the end, and by the faithfulness of God his Savior, he fulfilled his destiny of hope in old age. For you and me, it's too late to turn back, and it's too soon to quit. It's too soon to quit, too late to turn back. The vision you had for your life, I'm telling you, it's just about to pop. The most exciting prospect is that you should decrease and that he should increase. And both are meant to be. Never become discouraged, but hope to the end. Only hope will sustain you. As faith becomes hope, and hope never disappoints, and love never fails. The blessing of Abraham has come to you, so that you too might have real impact and bless many others as you live your life, and on your way out, you can leave that blessing behind. Don't give up, brother. Get up and get going. God isn't done with you yet. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. He who begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Psalm 138:8, David prayed, he will perfect that which concerns me. Do you believe this? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. May these things sink down deep into our ears, into our hearts. Father, you may show us where we're at, and we might examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith on our way to the open door of hope into that deep and abiding love, receiving and reciprocating it by the word of God, richly indwelling our hearts. Thank you for these things. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering. in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our righteousness. Amen.